Good morning. I'll be reading John 8:21-24. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, where will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.
Good job. Thank you. And leave your Bible open there to John chapter 8, and we'll notice this passage again in just a moment. Such a joy to see everyone here. We have a wonderful crowd assembled for our morning worship, and we have a number of visitors. And let me personally welcome you and tell you how thankful we are to have you with us, and invite you to come back anytime you have an opportunity to be with us at Macklin Road. Anytime you're in our area, we would always love to see you. And let me promise you that you're in a place where you will always be encouraged to do what's right and discouraged from doing what's wrong. You're at a place where you will always be loved and warmly welcomed and encouraged. And so thank you for being here. Jesus says something in this passage in John chapter 8, verses 21 through 24, three times. I suppose that as we had this reading just a moment ago, you noticed that Jesus was being repetitious about something. What was it that he repeated? He repeated this idea that it's possible for us to die in our sins. It's possible for somebody to die in sin. Now, if Jesus says something one time, it's important, and we ought to pay attention to it. But surely, if Jesus says something three times, it bears a little bit closer watching even. It carries a special significance. And so I'd like for us to think this morning about what it would mean to die in our sins. Let's read very carefully and observe the three times that Jesus says this. He said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? He said to them, you're from below, I'm from above. You are of this world, I'm not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, how is it possible for somebody to die in his sin? I suggest that that could happen in a couple of different ways. On the one hand, somebody could die in sin in that he dies in the very act of sinning. Has that ever happened before? In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, we read about Nadab and Abihu. And you remember, they offered strange fire before the Lord. That means they offered something to God that he hadn't asked them for, just as many people today are doing in their worship services across our land. They offer things to God in worship that God never asked them for. And did God take that seriously? He sure did. Fire came out from heaven and devoured them before the Lord, and they died in the very act of sinning. What about Ananias and Sapphira? In Acts chapter 5, you remember they came and they lied to the Holy Ghost, and they died in the very process of doing that. What a way to go. In the book of Numbers, in chapter 25, verses 6 and 7, we read about an Israelite man and a Midianite woman, and they died in the very act of committing fornication. And so it's possible for somebody to die in the act of sinning. But it's also possible for somebody to die in sin in another sense, in that they're living away from God and they've never had their sins forgiven. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 7, we read where the apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians saying that they formerly, before they became Christians, they had walked in sin, and he lists a bunch of sins that they had been committing. And then he says, you used to live in these sins. It's possible for somebody to live in sin. I suppose that's what happened to the rich man in Luke 16. You remember the story, which is an account. I believe it's a historical account of Lazarus and the rich man. And Lazarus died and was borne away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man, it says, died and was buried. And then what happened to him? It says he lifted up his eyes in torment. And so I suggest to you that that rich man died in sin. Now, we don't want anyone here to die in sin. But I suppose in an audience this size, it's the case that if, for some of us, if we were to die, we would die in sin. I want to preach this sermon this morning for three groups of people, and it will turn out to be all of us. But let me tell you the three groups of people I want to preach to this morning. In the first place, if you have never obeyed the gospel, it may be that you've kind of gone through your life being aware of Christianity, thinking about Christianity. You know that there are people who go to church. You know there are people who are not. Some of your friends who are Christians seem pretty happy. Some of the people you know who aren't Christians seem pretty happy. And you've gone through your life thinking about, maybe I'll become a Christian one day. But you never really have acted on that. You've always sort of put it to the back of your mind and thought, well, I'll decide about that someday. You know, I've got time. I can think about that another day. I'll figure it out. I'd like to preach this sermon to urge you to think about the consequences of that decision, the magnitude of the decision about whether you're going to be a Christian. Let me talk to you this morning from the Bible about what the consequences are if you should decide never to become a Christian, or if you should just fail to make the decision to ever become a Christian. I want to impress upon you from the Bible that it's a serious matter, because there are tragic consequences if you were to die in sin, to live your life in sin and then die without ever having your sins taken care of. A second group of people would be those people who one time obeyed the gospel, but they've wandered away from God. You see, they've become lukewarm in their faith. Revelation 3 verse 16 uses that language. You're lukewarm. And Jesus says about those people, he says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. That is, they're not faithful to the Lord. They don't put the Lord first. They may come to worship sometimes, but they're not involved in the work of the church. They're not putting Christ first. And if they were to die, they would die in their sins because they're no longer faithful. They've abandoned Christ. A third group of people I'd like to plead with to think about the consequences of this decision to live in sin, or the consequences of failing to really commit yourself to the Lord. A third group would be those people who are faithful, who are on their way to heaven, and if they were to die right now, they would not die in sin. They would die having their sins forgiven and go to heaven. But I just want to remind you, never give up. Never leave the Lord, because if you do, then you could suffer the consequences of dying in sin. What are those consequences? Let me briefly discuss four of these with you. In the first place, if I die in sin, I will have missed, if I live my life in sin and then die, I will have missed out on life's greatest blessings, on the greatest blessings that God has to offer us. What are those? How about peace? There's a special kind of peace and contentment that's available only to Christians. I know that because Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 says that there is a peace that passes understanding. Now that's a peace, when it says it passes understanding, that means I can't come up with it on my own. Humans cannot give themselves this kind of a peace. This peace has to come from God. And you know where that peace is found, according to Philippians 4, 7? It is in Christ Jesus. And then in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul said, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. And then in Colossians 1, 18 and verse 24 of chapter 1, he says that that body is the church. So there's a peace that's available only in Christ, only in the church. Are you in Christ this morning? If not, you're missing out on a great kind of peace that's available only to Christians who have made peace with God about their sins, who have had their sins forgiven. If you're living in sin, then you're missing out on that as you live. In the second place, if you live and die in sin, you will have missed out on having a Christian home. Every child deserves to live in a Christian home. Every child deserves to live in a place where his parents, her parents, love him, treat him and her with respect. Every child deserves to grow up in a home where prayer is a central focus. Every child deserves to grow up in a home where they learn about Jesus. Every child deserves to grow up in a home where if I ask mom and dad a question, they will give me a Bible answer for that. Tragically, most children in the world don't grow up in a home like that. But are you keeping your home from being a Christian home? Are you keeping your home from being a home in which Christian kids can grow up and go right on into a life of Christian service based on your rearing, to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and then go to heaven? Let me just ask it to you this way. If your kids grow up and wind up being in the same spiritual condition in which you are, would they go to heaven or would they go to hell? Would they grow up seeking first the kingdom? You see, if I live and die in sin, I'm keeping my home from being a Christian home. And everybody deserves to live in a Christian home. In the third place, if I live and die in sin, I am missing out on one of life's greatest blessings, which is the blessing of prayer. It hurts me to say that there are many people in the world who are not in a praying condition with God. That is, they don't have a relationship with God such that they can speak to Him and count on God hearing their prayers. I know that because John 15 and verse 7 is where Jesus talked to His disciples and He said, if you abide in Me. Now that's a condition. If you abide in Me. And the word abide, incidentally, means to come in and settle down. It's like moving into a house and we're staying here. We're not here for a visit. We're coming in, settling down. So if you come in and settle down in Me. And again, how does somebody get into Christ? Romans 6 and verse 3 says they're baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:27 says you're baptized into Christ. Well, if you've never done that, if you've never gotten into Christ, then you're not abiding in Him because you never came into Him to start with. So Jesus says, if you abide in Me and My word abides in you. Okay, wait a minute there. What about His word abiding in you? Psalm 119 and verse 11 says, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Or is His word living, dwelling in you? Is His word in you because you're studying it on a regular basis? What are your Bible study habits like? Are you ignoring God, not letting God speak to you through His word in your life? Well, here's what He says. If you abide in Me and My word abides in you, then you can ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. In other words, God listens with favor to the prayers of those who are abiding in Him and who are letting His word abide in them. Is that you? If not, you don't have the blessing of prayer. One more verse on that is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, where we read that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers, but His face is against those who do evil. He's not listening with favor. He's aware of the prayers of the evil people, but He's not listening to them with favor. It's Veterans Day today, or tomorrow is Veterans Day. We're celebrating it as a group today. But I was thinking about a man named Gibson Collins. And Gibson Collins is probably unknown to most of you, but he underwrote the publication of a very important book in our brotherhood of years gone by, which was by Brother Rex A. Turner. And the book was called Systematic Theology. And that has helped many young preachers to learn about what the Bible teaches on a variety of topics. If you want to learn, for example, what does the Bible teach on angels, you could look at Systematic Theology, get a good answer, a Bible answer. If you want to know what does the Bible teach about demons, what does the Bible teach about hell, what does the Bible teach about eternity, what does the Bible teach about the church, and so on, that's a pretty good reference book. But Gibson was very well off financially, and he and his wife underwrote the publication of that book. I'm saying that to tell you what happened to him in his life. He went over and fought in World War II in the Pacific Theater. And he was one of the people who was in the most heated part of that situation over there. Well, after he came back home, and he survived the war, after he came back home, his wife was a Christian, but he was not. And he would go to church with her. All the times he and Sister Collins would go to church, and he was happy to go, and he would listen to the sermons, and he couldn't work something out in his mind. He kept hearing the preacher say things about how that God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners. And he would come home, and he would tell his wife, he would say, how is it that the preacher is saying God doesn't hear sinners? And yet when I was over fighting in the war, I was praying constantly, and I just think God obviously heard my prayer and brought me home. And so Gibson would not obey the gospel because he couldn't work that out in his mind. He thought, okay, the Bible says you got to be a Christian in order for God to hear your prayers. I prayed incessantly over in the war, and God brought me home safely. Now, how is that? How is it that it's so important to be a Christian if God was hearing my prayer when I was over there anyway? And one day, after this had come up again, and he had had this discussion with his wife, Sister Collins said, let's go over and visit with a preacher friend, Brother Culberson, not their preacher, but another preacher that they knew, they were friends with. She said, will you go over and visit with him with me about that? He said, sure. So they went over to Brother Culberson, and they explained the situation. Sister Collins said, look, here's Gibson's problem. He can't figure this out. He can't work it out. Can you help us? And Brother Culberson said, okay, so you're thinking that God was hearing your prayers and you can't work this out, how you've got to be a Christian in order for God to hear your prayers. He looked at Gibson, and he said, have you ever thought that while you were over there fighting in the war, your wife was praying for you and that God heard her prayers? And Gibson said, I'm ready to be baptized. You see, that worked it out. He suddenly understood God was hearing somebody's prayers. It just wasn't mine. He was hearing my wife's prayers. He was hearing the prayers of Christians all over the country who were praying for those people who were overseas. That's whose prayer God heard. But if you're not in a praying condition with God, He's not hearing your prayers. For all practical purposes, your prayers don't get any higher than the ceiling. It hurts me to say that. I just have to tell you what the Bible says, friend. I have to tell you that. Because I'm supposed to declare the whole counsel of God, Acts 20 and 28. And one of the hardest things to say to anybody is, you're away from God. God doesn't hear your prayers. In the next place, if you're living in sin, if you're living and you're going to die in sin, you are missing out on hope, one of life's greatest blessings. Hebrews 6 and verse 19 says, hope is an anchor of the soul. You know, the Bible word for hope doesn't mean a wish. We use the word hope to mean wish very often. For example, I might say, I hope I get $1 billion. But I don't really think I'm going to get $1 billion. The Bible word for hope is not like saying, I wish I had $1 billion. It's saying, I'm confident, I'm looking forward to it, and I expect to get it. When I say I have a hope for heaven, I'm not saying, I'd really like to go to heaven. I'd pick heaven over hell, but I'm not really sure where I'm going. No, the Bible word for hope is conviction. It's saying, I know where I'm going based on the Word of God, and I know He's going to give me my reward in heaven, and I'm looking forward to being there. Do you have that? If not, then what's it going to be like as you get older and you get closer to death? Are you going to have anything to look forward to after this life? What's life like right now when life is so uncertain? When you don't know that you're going to have another day, you don't know that you're going to have another hour, do you have hope? Or is your perspective, sadly, either that this life is all there is, or that if I live this life, I'm going to be lost? Can you look forward to something after you die? See, hope is a great blessing. That'll keep us going through the difficulties of life. So, in the first place, if I live and die in sin, I'm missing out on life's greatest blessings. In the second place, if I were to live and die in sin, let's go to the next slide there. I will have to cross Jordan alone. I'll have to cross Jordan alone. Death scares me. I don't know if it scares you. I've never done death before. I'm really worried in a way about the circumstances surrounding death. But every time I get kind of worried about what will happen when I die, well, let me just illustrate it this way. When I was a kid, some of my earliest memories are of times when I thought I had lost my parents. Did you have an experience like that when you're in some kind of a public place? Maybe you're at the fair or maybe you're at the shopping mall and you turn around and you think, where did my parents go? And now, what am I going to do? I mean, one time when I was in third grade, my dad got detained when he was supposed to be coming to pick me up from school. And I remember thinking to myself, well, I guess I'm going to have to start figuring out how to live alone now. Because mom and dad have, I don't know where, what am I going to do? I guess they'll come and get me, but what if they don't? Well, I'm alone. What am I going to do? I'm just a kid. I feel that way sometimes about death. I've never talked to anyone who has died. Have you? I don't know what that's going to be like, but I don't want to go through that process alone. I want there to be somebody to take my hand. I want to be like that good brother Lazarus, who was taken by the angels to Abraham's bosom. I don't want to be like that rich man who died and lifted up his eyes in torment. I want somebody to take my hand. One of my favorite songs has the chorus that goes this way. Hold my hand every hour, every day, all the way, from here to the great unknown. Take my hand. Let me stand where no one stands alone. Now that's heaven. And I'm looking forward to being there. But if I'm living and dying in sin, I don't have anybody to take my hand and guide me over when I die. When I was living in South Carolina, I would go and see a brother of ours who was living in a retirement home, a home for old folks who needed some care but not total care. And it really was hard for me to go over there. In a way, I wanted to go see Brother Bob, and Brother Bob gets the tapes from our sermons. We send them all over to Brother Bob, and he gets to listen to those, and I'm thankful for Brother Bob. He'll hear this eventually, I hope. But Brother Bob was down at the end of a corridor in this home for the old folks, and I would go by there to see him. But it was hard to go in there because you'd see so many people who are wasting away in loneliness. I mean, they don't have anybody to talk to, and if they can get a hold of you to talk to you for a while, they're going to talk to you. And they might start telling you their life story. They might start way back when they were a boy and bring you on up to the present. You might be in there for a half hour. And I just thought how tragic it is that some of these folks are so lonely that they have just got to talk to somebody. What a sad life. And it's because some of their children have been so utterly derelict in their responsibility to give their aged parents some comfort in life. What a tragic circumstance. Never do that to your parents. Never do, it's unthinkable to leave your parents with no attention and no comfort in their old age if you can possibly help them. But I would rather waste away in loneliness in a retirement home with no attention from any. I would rather do that than have to cross Jordan alone. I don't want to be by myself when I get over there. But if I'm living and dying in sin, that's what I'm headed for. You may need to make a change in your life so you don't have to cross Jordan alone. In the third place, if I live and I die in sin, I will leave behind a multitude of broken hearts. I don't know whether Ananias and Sapphira had children. Do you? I don't think there's any Bible verse that tells you whether Ananias and Sapphira had children. But I suppose that if they did, those kids had a hard life for the rest of their lives. Because anytime anything about their parents came up, they'd have to think, oh yeah, my mom and dad are the ones who died while they were lying to the Holy Spirit. They're recorded in Scripture. They were before very long, possibly before Ananias and Sapphira's children died. The church was already reading the book of Acts. The church was aware of what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. And think about their broken hearts. Think about people who would plead with you and beg you to obey the gospel. And if you die in sin, then you're leaving them behind on earth to have to contemplate the reality that you are lost in hell for eternity. Do you want to do that to them? Would you treat them that way while you're alive? What I mean by that is, would you ever treat your family in such a spiteful way that you would go away from them and never talk to them again and act as though they didn't even exist and try to hurt them as much as you could by being separated from them for as long as you can? You'd say, Caleb, that's abominable. I would never act that way. Well, why are you doing that for eternity then? If you're living and dying in sin, you're putting yourself in a position that you're going to leave your family and never see them again. You're saying, I want to be separated from my righteous family members for eternity. You wouldn't do it in life. Why would you do it for eternity? If you're a husband and you are unfaithful to the Lord, think about what you're doing to your faithful Christian wife. Let me just ask you, here's a woman who you asked to leave the comfort of her father's home, and she did it for you. Here's a woman who you asked to go down into the valley of the shadow of death to bear your children, and she did it for you. Here's a woman who has worked tirelessly in the home. She has shed drops of tears and sweat to try to work to make your life better. And she wants nothing more than for you to just obey the gospel and be right with God. Are you going to be so cruel to her as to live your life away from God, preventing her from having the Christian home that she desires, and then to die in sin and go to hell forever, leaving her to weep about that and to be sorrowful about your spiritual state until she dies? Would you do that to her? I can't fathom it. But if I live and die in sin, I will leave behind a multitude of broken hearts. In the last place, if I die in sin, I will have an eternity to regret it. I don't advise people to think about eternity very much because it will drive you crazy. I mean, we're temporal beings, and we're not made to think about eternity very much. God inhabits eternity. God can understand eternity. We cannot. But I know that one day we're all going to die. Hebrews 9:27 says that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. I know Job chapter 5 and verse 26 says, you will go down to your grave in old age like a sheaf that is gathered up in its season. That will happen to us. I know that 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, as in Adam all die, that is, everybody dies, so we've all got an appointment with death, and then after that we'll be in eternity. I don't know how to calculate the length of eternity. It can't be calculated. I don't even know what to compare it to. But we'll try this. You know, it hasn't been a million days since Jesus has been on the earth. Less than a million days. Let's think about a million years. Can you comprehend how long a million years is? It's just very hard to fathom. a million years. The earth hasn't been around for a million years. It's been around for about 6,000 to 10,000 years. That's all the history of the earth. It hasn't been a million years. But what if you could say a million, million years? A million, million. Can you imagine being in a circumstance for a million, million years? That just boggles my mind. But if you think about eternity, a million, million years would not even get you beyond the starting point. Because once you've been in eternity for what would be the equivalent of a million, million years, you're no closer to the end of eternity than you were when you got there. And what would you be doing for a million, million years if you die in sin? You'll be regretting. Regret is a very bitter emotion. Have you ever really regretted something? I certainly have. I'll tell you one thing really quickly. We're about to close. When I was about 10 years old, there came a big blizzard to Jasper, Alabama. This was 1992. They still talk about it. The blizzard of 1992 in Walker County, Alabama. And we hardly ever got snow. You know, Alabama doesn't get that much snow. And I was playing a computer game when the blizzard came, and my dad and my mom and my sister came in and said, "Caleb, let's go play in the snow." And I said, "Oh, I'm pretty much involved in this video game. I need to finish this." And they said, "Come on, Caleb, we hardly ever get to play in the snow. Let's go. You can play the game later." I said, "I'm going to play the game." So they said, "Okay, well, you play your game." So they went out and played in the snow. And as soon as I died, what I mean is all my lives were exhausted in the game. And I died pretty quickly. But I probably restarted a couple times and had a number of more lives to live in the game. But as soon as it was over, I came upstairs and it was time for me to play in the snow. I wanted to play in the snow now. I finished my game and here comes Mom and Dad and Hannah. They're finished playing in the snow. They're taking their snow boots off. They're all exhausted and hungry and they've had a great time. They're laughing and they're done. They're ready to have their chicken soup or whatever they're going to do. And I say, "Okay, I'm ready to play. Let's go play." And Mom and Dad said, "Well, you can't play with us now. We're done. Well, you can play out there by yourself if you want to, but we got to have our chicken soup. We're hungry. We've been playing out there for a long time." I still think about that. You may say, "Well, that's no big deal." I regret that. I had very few opportunities to play in the snow when I was a kid, and one of them I blew on a computer game, which I could have paused to begin with. But I didn't think about pausing. But I blew it. And that sticks with, I regret that. But I can get over that. And you know, one day, I'll either lose my mind and forget about that, or I will learn to live with it, or I will die and go to heaven and won't have to worry about that anymore. You and I have regrets in life. We have days we wish we could have lived over again. But if we're Christians, we recognize that sins have been washed away. Our regrets about evil things that we've done in the past, we don't have to live with that anymore in terms of the guilt. We may be sad that we did it. We may wish we hadn't done it, but we're not bearing the guilt of that anymore because we've been cleansed of all those sins. According to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there's no condemnation waiting for us. If we die right now, we're not going to bear the guilt of those sins if we're faithful Christians, if we're living right. But if I die in sin, I've got an eternity to sit there and think about what I did. I've got an eternity to sit there and think about people who prayed for me to be saved. I've got an eternity, which I don't even know how to calculate. I've got an eternity to sit there and think about the invitation song that we're just about to sing in just a minute, where I sat there and did not obey God. I've got an eternity to think about the elders who sat in elders' meetings and tried to think of some way to reach my heart, who sat there and prayed about my soul and tried to think of some way that they could talk to me and reach me. I can sit there for over a million, million, million years and think about sermons like this one where I was begged to obey the gospel, and I'll just sit there and regret it. And not only that, I'll be in severe torture while that goes on. I think I've told you before that occasionally I accidentally burn myself because I'm a clumsy guy. And I would never burn myself on purpose. But if I accidentally touch the stove or I accidentally get too close to a fire or something, I think to myself, "Caleb, watch your spiritual life, because you do not want to wind up like that rich man in Luke 16 who said, and this is the Bible, this is not Caleb being dramatic. He said, I am tormented in this flame. I don't want to be tormented in any flame, but that means I don't want to die in sin. One more passage and then we'll offer the invitation. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, that is, if it causes you to sin, pluck it out. So there may be something in your life that has been keeping you from obeying the gospel, something you love to do. Maybe it's something that you've just gotten used to doing. Maybe you tell lies from time to time and you're not ready to stop telling lies. Maybe you look at internet pornography and you're not ready to be a Christian because you don't think you can stop looking at internet pornography. I don't know what the sin is in your life that you're holding on to that's keeping you from obeying the gospel. Maybe you're just not ready to work for the Lord. You're not ready to take up your cross and follow Him. Whatever it is, you need to put that aside because Jesus said, it is better to enter into life without having your hand or without having your eyes, blind or maimed. It's better to enter into heaven without that. And of course, he's using hyperbole. He's not advocating that people literally cut off their hands. He's saying, whatever it is that might be keeping you from being right with God, get that out of your life. Whatever is keeping you from being faithful, abandon that and come follow Christ. Are you ready to do that? Someone might say, Caleb, I'm thinking about it. I'll do it another time. I appreciate the offer that you're offering, that Christ is offering me, that you're extending to me. I don't want to take it today. I'll do it later. James 4:17 says, to him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you need to obey the gospel today, if you need to be restored today, and you leave knowing that you need to, you're adding another sin to the list of sins you already need to be forgiven for because you know to do good and you're not doing it. Are you ready to be right with God? Won't you make a change? Don't die in sin. Don't live in sin. The risks are too high. Not only risk, but just the flat-out consequences are too high. Don't live in sin and don't die in sin. Come right now as together we stand and sing.